Father's Day. So glad that you're here and able to worship the Lord with us and rejoice together at what God is doing in the lives of our kids. And just trust that each of you will have a wonderful day together. As a kind of that fades off into the background, let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you that you are here this morning with us. Lord, we welcome your presence. And now in these moments as we open your word and look into it together, I pray, living God, that you will speak, that we won't miss it, that we'll be attentive to your voice, your Holy Spirit working and speaking among us. So Lord, have your way, we pray. We do thank you for the kids who are here this morning. What a blessing they are to us. Thank you for them. Bless them. Lord, lead them. Direct their young lives. We thank you for the dads who are here this morning. Lord, bless them. Continue to use them. Thank you for the men of God who are part of this church family and the way they serve you and they serve their families. Lord, I'm so thankful for them. I'm blessed to have such brothers, and I pray that you'll bless them today. So, Lord, we come before you now with your word open, and we invite you to speak. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. We've been in the book of Luke for some time, and I want to take you to Jeremiah chapter 1. This is not the beginning of a series of messages in Jeremiah, but it is just something I think the Lord wants us to pay heed to this morning. Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet. He is a man who is called of God to speak God's word at one of the most difficult times in the history of God's people. He was born during the reign of Manasseh, the longest reigning king in the history of Israel, and the most evil. Manasseh invited into their culture and into even the temple and the priesthood pure paganism from the surrounding countries, the Canaanite worship, the Assyrian worship. It came in like a flood. Manasseh the king encouraged that. Came in right into the temple, which had been the temple of the Lord. It became so wicked and so evil and so dark that it included human sacrifice, even Manasseh going so far as sacrificing some who were his own family members to these pagan deities. Jeremiah is born during that time period, that very dark period in the history of Israel. And he serves during the reign of, as he preaches God's word for about 40 years, beginning probably around, I'm suddenly find myself looking at last week's sermon thinking there's something wrong here. Here we go. Now that makes more sense. He probably starts serving around 627 BC and preaches for the next 40 years. There are three kings mentioned in the passage I'll read in just a moment. The first king that was ruling as Jeremiah begins his public ministry is Josiah, who is a reformer, who is a man seeking to bring the nation back to God. But he is only successful in correcting the Israelites' behavior. He's never able to change their heart. And so as soon as his reign is over and he is followed by Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim leads the people right into their back into their evil idolatry. Jehoiakim is a tyrant. He is followed then by Zedekiah, who is a weak puppet king put in place by the attacking Assyrians. And it's in that context that Jeremiah is asked to serve. Let me read to you just the first 10 verses of Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests. So his father is a priest, but in a time, again, when the priesthood is very corrupt, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, also son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Now we hear Jeremiah, he begins to write, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Jeremiah is given an assignment to preach a message that he didn't want to preach to people who didn't want to listen during a very, very difficult and challenging time. And Jeremiah struggles just with his own emotion. He's not a man given to spontaneous joy. He's a man who rather struggles with bouts of depression. And for example, in Jeremiah chapter 20, he writes in verse 14, "Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever have to come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" He is not a happy man. He struggles with that. In fact, the very next book of the Bible, which he also wrote, the book that's simply called by the rather cheerful name of Lamentations, it's Jeremiah's Lament. You come over into chapter 3 and he's writing, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again." Down to verse 13, "He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He's filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness of my gall. And I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. I'm depressed." But then he says this, Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Now, how did this man, who was down in the deep pit of depression, how is he able to remind his own soul of the faithfulness and love of God? And I believe it's because God gives to him certain, I guess I will call them sustaining certainties that anchor him as he is called of God to deliver this very difficult news, to be a prophet of God who brings a warning of judgment to the wayward people of God. And so when you read what God says to him back in chapter 1, he says a series of things, some of which obviously apply specifically to Jeremiah. He's being appointed as a prophet to the nations. It doesn't apply to any of us. None of us are being appointed in that Old Testament role of prophet. But he also says some things that are a good reminder for us, these sustaining certainties that we need also to stand on and be sure of. So he begins in chapter 1, verse 4 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1, 4, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I formed you is the first thing I want us to remember God saying to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I want you to be sure of this. I formed you. That is, you, Jeremiah, and you and I are not who we are by chance, but we are who we are by God's purposeful design. Now, we need to get this because it's not what we're being told by our culture, who tells us that we're just the accidental product of our parents' passion, a biological kind of accident, the right random kind of things somehow or other came together, and here we are. We better make the best of it, kind of in charge of our own destiny, have to shape our own life. And God's word tells us something very different. God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I formed you. Now, perhaps the most familiar place where we hear that in the Word of God is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, where in verse 13, the psalmist David is saying, you create to the Lord, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before any of them came to be. Lord, you formed me. You formed me. In Psalm 119, verse 73, the psalmist is saying to God, your hands made me and formed me. He's using this anthropological figure, where he's depicting God as having hands. And we know from what the scripture says that God is spirit. But nonetheless, there's this wonderful picture of God taking his hands and forming us, which brings to mind what God speaks to Jeremiah. When you get over into Jeremiah chapter 18, and God says to Jeremiah, well, let me read it to you. The chapter begins like this, where God says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working on the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. As seemed best to him. And God takes Jeremiah down to the potter's house. Now, every village had a potter, because pottery made civilization possible. The reason people were able to begin to stay in one spot and begin to cultivate crops was because of pottery. Can you imagine living in a time period when, before that, when you had no way to carry water that really was very effective, you had no way to store the harvest without it being destroyed either by rot or by eaten by animals. You had no way to easily cook things over the fire. But pottery began to change all that. And so every village has a potter. And so Jeremiah, go down to the potter's place. And so Jeremiah does that. He arrives there and he watches the potter at his work, shaping something that is going to serve some useful purpose. But it's interesting what happens to pottery almost inevitably from the very beginning is that potters very quickly became concerned not only with creating useful things, but they couldn't help themselves. They started decorating these pots. They started turning them into beautiful things. They added designs. They discovered some shapes that were more attractive than others. And it wasn't long before the pottery became not only a useful thing, but a beautiful thing. And all over the world, we find these fragments of pottery from ancient civilizations that bear that out. Well, Jeremiah lived in such a time. And so he goes down to the potter's house, and he begins to watch what's going on there. And as he observes the potter at work shaping this clay, one of the things that he takes note of is that the potter has a design in his mind, and he's forming this clay according to his design. And Jeremiah is seeing the lesson here that God is forming us. God makes us according to his design. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, in Eugene Peterson's rather loose paraphrase of the scripture called The Message, puts it like this: clay doesn't talk back to the fingers that mold it, saying, "Why did you shape me like this?" Isn't it obvious that a potter has a perfect right to shape one pot into a vase for holding flowers and another into a pot for cooking beans? Isn't that great? The potter is the one who is working out his perfect design. There's a great verse that just back in Isaiah chapter 45, in verse 9, Isaiah is saying, "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a pot or a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground, or fragment or a pot." Can you imagine this pot or this potsherd arguing with his maker? Does the clay say to the potter, "Why are you making?" Or excuse me, "What are you making?" Does your work say, "He has no hands"? Now, here's how the English Standard Version translates that, and also the New American Standard, I believe. Does the clay say to him who forms it, "What are you making?" Or, "Your work has no handles"? God, I wanted to be a pot with handles. What, you left out the handles? And Isaiah is using this rather humorous way to say, you know, God's the designer. There are things that we don't like about the way he designed us. I wish I was 10 inches taller with a full head of hair. I wish that my personality were more like Tigger's and less like Eeyore's. But you don't get to pick those things. It's God who forms us, and he does it well, and he does it right, and he makes us for his use. We want to say to God sometimes, "Lord, you made a mistake." Eugene Peterson, in his wonderful book called Run with the Horses, which is a study of some of the facts about Jeremiah, writes this. He says, this truth that God shapes us, that we're shaped by God, was Jeremiah's from the beginning. He had lived it in detail. He'd been on that potter's wheel from before his birth. No word would mean more to Jeremiah than this one: formed by God. Jeremiah experienced his life as the created work of God. He was not, nor are you, he was not a random accumulation of cells. He was formed by loving, skilled hands. He was not a potentiality of material just waiting for the lucky time when he could, by asserting his will, make something of his life. He was already made something by God, formed for his purpose. And God has not only formed us, but he is even yet forming us. He's still forming you. And perhaps we are at our best when we are singing that old hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, as I am waiting, yielded and still." And there are times in Jeremiah's life when he will have to go back and remind his own soul of that truth. God formed me. There's more that he needs to remember. And it is not only that he is formed, but that God knows him. For the Lord also says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb. That's before you even were. How can that be? Well, it can only be because he's the one who's going to form us, and so he already has the design in mind before the work even begins. He already has a plan. He already knows what that plan is. So before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, we're faced with the mystery of that, and we can't always puzzle our way through those things. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes about this foreknowledge of God, this work of God. And as he writes about it, he says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Before the creation of the world. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Later in that first chapter of Ephesians, he goes on and says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." And now we're into some kind of areas where we just can't puzzle our way through this. When we start talking about the foreknowledge of God and the predestination and the electing work of God, you know, the fact of the matter is that Christians have been struggling to understand all the depth of that for generations. And the fact is that there are many ways in which God is incomprehensible to us. He is infinite. We are finite. If we were able to understand him in all of his ways and all of his glory, we would be God. We're not. And so there are things that are mysterious to us, and this is one of these, those whole areas that God would know us in that way. Again, the psalmist helps us out in Psalm 139, where he again begins to say to the Lord, "O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." And then he says, before a word is in my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You know it before I do. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side, even there your hand will guide me. You know me. There's not a thing about me that is not known to you, O God. And then, back again to the book of Isaiah in chapter 29. Isaiah once more takes us to the imagery of the potter. And he says in verse 15, "Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who'll know us?' Nobody. This is hidden. This is my secret. Nobody will ever know." He says, "Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness thinking, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He did not make me?' Can the pot say of the potter, 'He knows nothing?' No, he knows everything. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." There was a before. In my life, in your life, there was a before in the mind of God. There will also be an after. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know when he appears, we shall see him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So there was a before, and there will be an after, which makes today matter a great deal. Because today is being lived in this present moment in the ongoing, unfolding story of what God is doing, the God who formed me, the God who knows me, the God who has a before, knows me before, the God who will know me after. And I think perhaps the one of the verses that gives best explanation for this is again in the writings of Paul, when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, his pot. He formed us. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I'm reading out of the New International Version of the Scripture, and I want to take issue a little bit with the way the end of this verse is translated. Because here's what the image that brings to my mind. I'm God's workmanship and created in Christ Jesus, and there's a list of good works that have been assigned to me. And they've been prepared in advance for me to do. And it feels a little bit to me like you're playing one of those games where there's a timer. And you're hoping before the timer goes off, you can get the words right or guess the character or do whatever but you've got a limited amount of time. And so here we are, I'm his workmanship, and he's got this list of things for me to accomplish that I've got to do. And before the timer goes off and I die, I've got to check off as many of those things as. That sounds like a frantic way to live, doesn't it? And we just want to throw up our hands at the beginning and say, I'll never be able to get through my list. I don't even know what the list is. But this is helpful to me, because both the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible translate the end of that verse like this. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them, so that when we get up in the morning, that we say, Lord, you've created me, you formed me, you know me, I'm yours. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you've saved me, you've redeemed me, you've made me your child. Now, Lord, I know there's work that you have for me to do. Help me to walk in that today. Help me just to walk that out so that I move through my day, that I won't miss the things that you want me to attend to. And most of those things will be what we would consider terribly mundane. But there will be conversations that will take place. There will be events that will happen. And we need to be alert to, Lord, what is it you want me of me here? How can I be a blessing to this person? How can I speak your truth into this person's life? Lord, how can I help my family in this situation? What is this good work that you have me to do? Help me to walk in it today. Help me just to walk that out of my life for as many days as you give me, Lord. I want to be walking faithfully in this role that you've called me to. You know me. Jeremiah was hated, he was laughed at, he was accused of being a traitor, his writings were burned, he was thrown into a well and left to die, he was called a false prophet. What steadies him on those darkest days? It is that there are sustaining certainties. Lord, you formed me. Lord, you know me. And then just before we're done, let me add this one as well. You're with me. Verse 8. You see it there? God says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. I'm with you. Now, that's stated over and over and over again throughout the Word of God. In the psalm that was read by the kids this morning, Psalm 46, begins, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Down in verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. He's with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Then again in verse 11, that's repeated. The Lord Almighty is with us. He's with us. The 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You're with me. The Great Commission, sending you out into all the world to make disciples, and I will be with you always, 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 to the end of the world. Well, how is he with us? Well, last Sunday on Pentecost Sunday, when we were talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we reminded ourselves from John chapter 17 in the words of Jesus that though he was leaving, he would not abandon them, that he would send the Holy Spirit who would be with them. And we talked about that, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit within the people of God. And we talked about the need to welcome his presence. Just welcome his presence into our lives and say, Lord, you've given me the gift of your Spirit. Spirit of God, I welcome your presence in my life. You've promised to be with me. You promised to be with me in these circumstances. You've promised to be with me in this hard thing. You've promised to be with me on the days when it's all going great and the days when they're a disaster, when it's all falling apart. You've said that you're with me. These are promises for everyone who knows God through relationship with Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to die on the cross for us, to make us his children, so that when we put our faith in him, we're born a second time. There's a new birth that takes place in us. God, the scripture says, puts his Spirit within us, and we who are dead in our trespasses and sin are made alive. There's the gift of eternal life. And God is with us. And one day we'll be with him. God speaks this over our lives. You're my workmanship. I formed you. I formed you for a purpose. I knew you before I even formed you. I know everything there is to know about you. And I have a life that I've called you to walk in. I'll be with you in that until the day that you're with me. I give that word to you this morning as an encouragement. That's the goal of my message this morning, just to encourage the people of God. To give you some sustaining certainty on which you can stand this morning. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, there are things that you can be absolutely sure of that will sustain you, that will anchor you, that will keep you. It's God who's formed you and is forming you. It's God who knew you and who knows you. And it's God who will be with you until that day that you are with him. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, thank you for the word of God this morning. I pray that as you apply this truth to our lives, that we will not just go our way, but we will receive it. Lord, we want to receive this as the word of God to our hearts. We want to say, Lord, this is true. This is true. This is not just the thoughts of a pastor or preacher. This is what you have said is true about me, about you. So, Lord, we stand on it this morning, and we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name.